Morning, as we look at Christ's war against Satan, Luke chapter 11, if you want to turn there, God leads us along, as the song says, and He gives us a song even in times of battle and struggles that we have. God gives us a song. And in this chapter we read earlier where Jesus was casting out demons, and so looking again at beginning at verse 14, it says, He was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered, but some of them said. And then, of course, they go to criticizing. Notice that, but some of them said. There'll always be that some, won't there? There'll always be that some that want to be discouraging and negative and critical. And every since creation, there has been a battle going on between right and wrong, between God and Satan, since Satan rebelled against the Lord. And in the Old Testament, we see a lot of war. And in war, the purpose that they go to battle is because they're trying to gain the spoil. And we are in a daily warfare with Satan, but we're also in a daily warfare with our own flesh. We can't blame Satan for everything, can we? Because our own heart is wicked. We're in a battle with society, a very sinful society there. And the spoil is what they're after. You remember the battle of David and Goliath. They had made an agreement that whichever one lost would be servants to the other one there. And that all sounded well and good at the beginning, but whenever David defeated Goliath, they decided to flee. They didn't keep their end of the bargain. Well, Satan and his crowd is going to be that way. Satan is not going to keep his end of the bargain because he's a liar and he's at battle and he's going to win at any cost. And so we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against principalities and the powers of the darkness of the air, as we'll see in just a little bit. And so as we look at this chapter this morning, we're going to see in Christ's war against Satan that Christ invaded Satan's territory, earth, and Christ overcame Satan's power, and Christ destroyed Satan's weapons, and we'll look at those, and Christ claimed Satan's spoils there, what battle is about. So let's pray, and then we will look, first of all, how Christ invaded Satan's territory. Father, we thank You that our captain, the Lord Jesus, is powerful. And even as we saw this morning, with the finger of God, He was able to cast out demons. And we know the Scripture says that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And no matter what battles that we face in this new year that's approaching, we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us and leads the way for us. So speak to our hearts through your word this morning and help us with whatever battles we face, that we would surrender those to you and allow you to be victorious in and through our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look about the invading his territory, we know that the earth is Satan's territory, and those some that I mentioned in verse 15, they said in verse 15 that he was casting out demons through Beelzebub there. And Jesus said that their argument doesn't make sense. It's illogical because no one goes around fighting against himself. In verse 18, it talks about his kingdom. How shall his kingdom stand? And Satan has a kingdom, and Christ has a kingdom. And these two kingdoms are at war. And we are subjects to Christ the King, and there's battle going on. And we're going to be in that battle whether we want to be or not. And Satan is not going around destroying his own kingdom. He's going around trying to destroy the kingdom of God. And so he's not defeating himself. Have you ever played a game with yourself? I was notorious for that as a kid. My family still teases me about it. I never knew what it was to be bored. And I still don't. People say they're bored. I don't understand how people can be bored because there's always plenty of things to do. When I was a child, I had this imaginary friend. And so I played checkers with this guy. I played chess with this guy. I mean, I'd sit there and make my move, and I'd go around to the other side, and I always won. And I always lost. You know, here I was playing both sides there. My little imaginary friend was called the boy, by the way, and my family still teases me, asks me if I still... I said, electronics made it really easy. You know, I have an electronic boy. I can get on my phone and computer and play chess there and things like that. But Satan's not like that. He's not playing against himself. He is battling against the kingdom of heaven. And he's going to lose. He already has lost, and we know the end of the story. But not only was their argument illogical, it was inconsistent there, because in verse 19, he says, if I, by Beelzebub, and we'll look at that name in just a little bit, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. So obviously they had people that were casting out demons as well. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Luke, and the disciples said to Jesus, we saw people casting out demons and they weren't with us. You want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them because they weren't with us. There were other people casting out demons as well. And Jesus is saying, if I am casting out demons by the power of Satan, Beelzebub, then you are too. And so you're being very inconsistent there with your accusations. And there are a lot of inconsistencies in the world's thinking, isn't there? When we think about freedom of speech, you know, sometimes, you know, we say, well, that's one of our freedoms as Americans, freedom of speech. Well, it is for, it seems to us like the freedom is more for the left than it is for the right, isn't it? They like to stifle our speech. There's so much inconsistency there. There's freedom of choice. Oh, well, they say there's freedom of choice, and they want freedom of choice when it comes to choosing to put to death the life of an unborn child. But when freedom of choice comes with a baker or a florist wanting to choose who they can serve and who they can't serve, there's no more freedom of choice. So many inconsistencies, aren't there? Well, we can expect that with Satan's crowd because Satan's territory that Christ invaded is this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And radio waves and TV waves that go through the air, that is Satan's domain. You don't have to look far on TV or listen far on the radio to hear so much satanic and ungodly things, do you? There, and he is ruling over the power of the air. But he doesn't have to rule us because we have someone who is much more powerful. And Christ came and he invaded Satan's territory, and Satan will make all kinds of promises. During World War I, Germany asked Mexico to enter the war on Germany's side and promised to give them Texas, Arizona, and New Mexico if they would join in with Germany. Well, there were a couple of problems with that. One, Germany didn't own those. They weren't theirs to give. And second, they hadn't won yet. They were kind of assuming that they were going to win the battle. You know, and Satan will come along and he will often offer things that he cannot produce. That's why sin and the offerings that Satan has can be so deceptive, because he offers happiness, he offers peace, but he can't give those things. But the Lord can, and there's so much inconsistency in Satan's domain and his kingdom. Well, not only did Christ invade his territory, but he overcame Satan's power. When you look at verse 20 and verse 21, he says, "If I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." We saw in verse 18 the kingdom of Satan. Now we see the kingdom of God. In verse 21, he says, "When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace." And so here's this strong man and the example Jesus is giving. And this strong man is a reference to Satan. And he is strong, isn't he? Satan is powerful. He is much more powerful than you and I are, even together. But he's not more powerful than our God there. And God is so much more powerful that even with the finger of God, he can cast out devils there. And so this power struggle is over control. And that's so much today we see in our society, control, whether it's in government, you know, the Senate and the House, you know, who has control? You know, and that's the battle of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. They want control over us. God wants us to willingly surrender our lives to his control. That's why in Ephesians it tells us, "Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And the word "filled" means controlled. And so be controlled by the Spirit of God. Satan wants to control our lives, and Jesus wants to control our lives. And that's what this battle is about, this power of control. And as we look at the names of Satan, we can learn a lot about him. We often look at the names of God, especially at Christmas time, the names of Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. But there are several names for Satan that teaches us something about this strong man, as the reference is to him here. One is Beelzebub, which means Baal, the prince. And so a prince is a ruler. And Satan is indeed a ruler. He is a ruler of the power of this air, of this world. And he has a lot of power. He wants to rule your heart, and he wants to rule my heart. He wants to rule our lives, but so does the Lord Jesus. He wants to do that. Well, Beelzebub, Baal the prince. One of the names of Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so Beelzebub, or Satan, he can't give peace. Oh, he'll offer peace, much like Germany offered those states to Mexico. Satan will offer things he can't get. And people might have peace for a season, but the peace that Jesus gives, remember what he said? "The peace that I give, it's not like the world gives. My peace I give to you." And it's such a wonderful thing. And Satan will offer peace, but he can't offer eternal peace. Well, not only is his name Beelzebub, but his name is also Satan. The word Satan means adversary. He is indeed an adversary, and he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Well, the opposite of an adversary is a friend. And Jesus says that he's a friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother there. And Satan, he can't be a friend. Oh, he might pretend to be a friend, but he is never friendly. He always has ulterior motives to destroy. He'll be a pretend friend if he can to deceive us there. The Bible says, if we are a friend of the world, we are at enmity with God. And so there are just two sides. There's the kingdom of Satan. There's the kingdom of God. There's being friends of the world or friends with God. Those are the only two sides, and we must choose on which side we're going to fight there and not be a friend of the world. Here's another name. The word devil means a slanderer. He is the accuser of the brethren. But what do we learn about Christ? The other side of that, he is our advocate. He's our defender. He's the one that comes to our aid when Satan comes at us and slanders us. He defends us from the prosecuting attorney, as it were, there. And Satan, whenever he makes these accusations, like some lawyers, don't want to put them all in the same category there, but you know, sometimes they use false evidence, even bribery and lies, anything to win their case, especially if they're going to get a lot of money from it. You know, they're going to do, unless they have some kind of biblical principles of doing what is right, they're going to use any means available to them to win their case for their client and get a good paycheck. Well, Satan is much worse than that. He is certainly going to use anything and everything he can to slander and to destroy. He's also called the tempter. The word means to lure. We think of a fish lure. And those lures, they look so attractive and shiny. But it has, many of them have what we call a treble hook, three hooks on it. And boy, whenever that fish sets his mouth on that, he's caught, and he's filleted, and he's fried, unless you like to bake them. But if you can eat fish, you might as well fry them and make them a lot better when they're fried there. But these lures, they attract, and they destroy there. And Satan makes it shiny and pretty, and people don't see that they're headed for being filleted. Well, the opposite of that is Jesus. He is our defender. He delivers us from this. And so rather than being caught and destroyed, Jesus is there to deliver us, and Satan wants to lead us astray. He wants to deceive us into thinking the things he has to offer are pleasurable. And the Bible says that they are, but for a season. But the things that Jesus offers are eternal. And one more thing we see about Satan and his power, he is a counterfeiter. The Bible says that Satan has the power to transform himself into an angel of light there. And it's very deceptive because an angel, is word means messenger. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the true light there, John chapter 1 tells us. And Jesus never changes. But Satan likes to counterfeit himself as a light, just as he likes to counterfeit himself as a prince, Beelzebub, the first one we saw there. In the book of Revelation, we read how he likes to counterfeit the Trinity, with Satan being the false prophet and the beast and the Antichrist. He loves to counterfeit everything that God has to offer. And he does it in such a way that he makes it look appealing. He makes it look right. He makes it look pleasurable. And so this battle in which we're fighting, sometimes the world, when they don't have Christ living within them, they can't see clearly the two sides, because Satan likes to make his side look like the other side, likes to make it look like there's no difference. And unfortunately, in many churches today, so much of the world has gotten into churches that sometimes you can't tell the difference there between the church and the world, or between the music of God and the music of the world, and those kinds of things there. And so Satan is a master counterfeiter. Well, not only did he overcome Satan's power, Jesus came to destroy Satan's weapons. In verse 21, it says that he comes in and there's an armed man. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace there. And we understand that principle, don't we? even among the liberals today, you know, trying to disarm us. We understand that we have peace whenever we are armed. Whenever our arms are taken away, then we become more vulnerable, don't we? Satan then has all the power, and we don't have the defense there. And so we need to be armed with what God has for us. Look at some of the weapons that Satan uses. He uses pride. In Isaiah 14, five times his pride came forth when he said, I will be like God. I'll be like the Most High. You know, and pride will cause any of us to be destroyed. Jesus said repeatedly, I am. He said, I am the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the way. I'm the resurrection and the life. And as we think about entering into the new year, oftentimes people have resolutions about I will, sort of like Satan. I will do this. I will do that. And God is more concerned in who we are than what we're going to do there. Because if we are what God wants us to be, then we will be able to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish there. And so as we enter the new year, remember Jesus says, I am. And many things He is, and we can be like Him. Well, not only does He use pride, He also uses fear. Fear of death, fear of the future, fear of a new year. What's this year going to hold? And sometimes unsaved people especially, they're just in turmoil there. They just let these things destroy their lives because their thinking is not scriptural. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. We don't have to fear what the new year holds, do we? Because we know who holds the future, as the songwriter said it so beautifully. Well, not only does he use fear, Satan is the father of lies. There are many religious lies today with cults and Eastern religions. There are even some lies within some Protestant churches. Maybe not intentionally, but there's truth and error, and we need to know the truth of God's word. And Satan will come and he will lie to us there. We need to be careful with worldly philosophies. There are counselors all over the place giving counsel. Oftentimes when you hear of tragedies like school shootings or something like that, they will say, and counselors are available to meet with the students. And I wonder, what kind of counsel are they giving? What is the source of their comfort? Aren't you glad we have the Word of God? That is our counselor. Jesus is called a wonderful counselor. Well, another tool that Satan uses is hatred. God is love, and Satan is the opposite. The society today, an unsaved world, they know how wrong hatred is, and they like to portray us as being haters, don't they? Because if they can portray us as being haters, then people are going to see that it's wrong. And the unsaved world knows that hatred is wrong, and Satan will use that as well. He'll use anything he can to destroy. We have a battle going on. There's the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, and the Bible says that God is love. Now, when we have a hatred for sin and a hatred for the wickedness of the world, Satan will try to twist that and distort it, because remember, he doesn't have ethical actions there. He has ulterior motives, and he will twist everything we do to make it look like we are haters there. Another weapon that Satan uses, unfortunately, even in the lives of many Christians, is an unforgiving spirit. In 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, the context there, and we don't have time to turn there, he's talking about forgiveness. And he uses that phrase, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And when people have an unforgiving spirit, then they're in the palm of Satan. He has them where he wants them. And oftentimes we get hurt, don't we? Even people we love will sometimes do things to hurt us, sometimes intentionally, sometimes not so. How do we handle the hurt there? And sometimes people will just hang on to that hurt and they're not forgiving. And then they have fallen prey to one of Satan's weapons there. Does our sin hurt God? Theological question there. Does God feel pain? Well, we know he grieves. We can grieve the Holy Spirit there. And maybe he doesn't hurt like we do, but whenever God sees us sinning, he sees us not forgiving, and he looks down from heaven and he says, I forgave you of all your sin? You can't let go of this one little thing? How does God feel when he looks and sees that? And Satan uses that unforgiving spirit and the hurt that we have had as individuals to keep us from being victorious on the side of Christ. One other weapon that Satan uses, and that is the weapon of doubt. He started that with Adam and Eve in the garden when he said to them, you shall not surely die, began to put doubts in their minds, and feelings come into play, and Satan will use our feelings rather than using the truth of the Word of God. And he has many weapons, but God has given us a weapon as well. We have the Word of God. It is our shield as well as our sword there. And we need to be armed. Verse 21, it says, when a strong man armed keeps his palace. This is our spiritual Second Amendment. We need to be armed with the Word of God, but also we need to be armed with the finger of God. Jesus said he cast out Satan with the finger of God. And we need to arm ourselves with the Word of God and the finger of God, and he will give us victory over all the powers of Satan and all the weapons of Satan. Victory is ours. There are two kingdoms. We choose which side are we going to fight. And the last thing we see is that Christ claims Satan's spoils. In verse 22, he says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and that's a reference to Christ himself, he is stronger than Satan, and this stronger than he shall come, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divides his spoils there. And so the spoil, the battle that is going on between Satan and Christ is a battle for mankind. There's a battle for the heads of mankind, and that's why we have to be careful of worldly philosophies and worldly teachings. That's why as a church here we have started in 1974 a Christian school so that we can teach the Word of God. It's important that we divide the Word of God rightly and teach the Word of God and fill the heads with right thinking. Now that's not going to guarantee that they're always going to make the right decisions there. And so God has given us the responsibility of planting the seeds. We're not responsible for the outcome. But not only do we see that there's a battle going on for the heads of mankind, there's also a battle for the heart. And in the Bible, the heart refers to the whole person, to the mind, to the emotion, and to the will. And Satan wants people to surrender their will to him. And God wants us to surrender our will to his will there. The spoil is what war is all about. And mankind, part of Satan's domain, the prince of the power of the air. And Christ came and he invaded that. And on the cross of Calvary, he took all of the weapons of Satan and all of his power and he just dismantled it. And he has given us the victory. So we come to the end of this passage, beginning at verse 40, 24. Jesus finishes the story. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. He says, I will return to my house which I came out, and when he returns, he finds it swept and garnished. And then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. There's our spiritual principle that we get from this passage here. Whenever we are cleaning out our lives, whether it's the middle of the year or New Year's resolutions or whatever, and we say, I'm going to put aside certain bad habits or certain bad music or certain foul language or whatever it is, there's this substitution principle. We don't just put aside bad language if that's a problem someone has, but we substitute bad language with language that praises the Lord. We put away ungodly music with music that honors the Lord there. Because if we just try to put away things and leave it empty, well, Satan, he's not going to give up. He's going to come, and the last state of that man would be worse than the first. So the least influence that God has on our lives, the more influence Satan has. So we come to the conclusion of the battle between Christ and Satan. And we ask the question, what is the key to winning the war against Satan? Every day you're fighting Satan, as well as self and our own sinful hearts there. But the key is sort of a paradox, isn't it? The key to winning, unlike in a physical war, is surrender. We surrender to the Lord. We don't surrender to Satan, not to his kingdom. We're not going to give in to him. We're not going to say, I give up. But we're going to surrender to the Lord, because we realize that it is the Word of God that is our sword, and it is the finger of God that wins the battles for us. And if we go into the battle against Satan depending upon ourselves, our own education, our own strength, our own spirituality, or anything of our own, we're doomed to fail. But if we surrender to the finger of God, it is so much more powerful than we are. And we're going to sing a song that you know as a hymn of dedication, I Surrender All. Brother Ray's going to come, and we're going to sing three of the stanzas there, and the words will be on the screen. And if you will sing these from your heart as a commitment to the Lord, that in this new year, I will surrender all to Jesus, because he has won the battle already. Father, we thank you for victory that is ours. We thank you for invading Satan's territory and coming to earth and dying there for our sins and for winning the victory for us on Calvary. We read the book of Revelation and we know that you have given victory and it's ours. But Lord, every day we fight battles, we fight temptations. And Lord, the flesh is weak and we don't have it within us to win the daily battles. But you've given us everything we need to live godly in Christ Jesus. So help us to utilize prayer and the Word of God and to rest upon your promises and depend upon your strength. And the finger of God is more powerful than the whole kingdom of Satan. We commit ourselves to you for this coming year. In Christ's name, amen.